Well, tonight you could say that I'm under the gun, because there's some here in the congregation that are probably not going to stay with me if I stand up here, even for 20 minutes, which for some of you know that would be a challenge. So I'm not going to talk that long. But I'm going to tell you why I think this is an excellent gospel passage for a baptism Sunday. This story of the young man, as one of the other gospels tells us, it's recorded in three different gospels, three different books about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One tells us he's rich. One tells us he's young. One tells us he's rich and young. Most likely the same guy. I think this is a great passage for a baptism Sunday, first because of the question the man brings. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's a pious man. He's a religious man, if you will. He's somebody who has been seeking to be, quote, good for most of his life, even since he was a little boy, like Caden here up on the front row. And yet, even though all that he says, even the way he talks to Jesus as if he's one good person speaking to another good person, everything is undermined by the fact that he's coming to Jesus with this question, what else do I need to do, in other words, to make sure that I have eternal life? That I'm truly in right standing with God, not just in this age, but after I die. Jesus loves the man, the Scripture says. He's someone who's asking out of sincerity. He's not like the Pharisees we talked about last week, trying to trick or trap Jesus. He really wants to know. And yet, his whole being is centered around this achievement that he must do, this acts of piety that he must do to be found worthy. He's trying to earn his way in. And he feels like he's doing pretty good. And that's why Jesus seems like he's so hard on him. He thinks he's sort of halfway there. Lived a pretty good life. Doing okay. Got the commandments down. Wouldn't we all like to say that? And yet, it seems as if this man has this burden to know for certain. Jesus first comes at him from the idea of what does he mean by goodness? To lay out the idea that there is really no one who's good enough before God. He goes on to really press into where this man lives, which we find out near the end of the story is his money. He tells him, well, you've kept the law. Now, one more thing. One more act of piety to do. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And come follow me. Now, if all Jesus wants to do is demonstrate another act of piety, another work to receive salvation, well, then he's undermined. I mean, it just doesn't fit. I mean, this is not what Jesus is after. I know the first few times I read this passage, when I was first a Christian, I thought, great, I got to be like St. Francis. I got to sell everything and go live in utter poverty. But understand that for that first century man, his wealth was not just something for himself. His wealth was the means by which he did acts of piety towards God. In other words, The rich were considered blessed by God because they had the means to provide for the poor. So for this wealthy man, his riches was again a reinforcement of his own right standing, his own goodness. He was a blessed, rich man who had the means to take care of many who were impoverished. So when Jesus asked him to give up everything, he's asking him to lay down the means by which in his mind, he's accomplished the piety of his life. Jesus is ripping away every work this man has done. He tells him that only God is good. And he tells him that if he wants if works righteousness is what he wants, then it's going to take everything he's got. But that's still not going to be enough. The reason I think this is a great passage for a baptism Sunday is because the point Jesus is making is we can't earn it. We can't do anything to receive eternal life. None of us is good. None of us can earn our way into God's right standing. Now, for those who are little tonight that are going to be baptized, some of them quite little, 6, 7 months and on up to around 6, 7, 8 years old. Monica, how old are you today? 9 years old. It's appropriate that they come to be baptized. Because it's a reminder to us who are adults that it is not anything that we achieve, it's nothing that we've earned the right to do, to stand up here and be baptized. When we baptize a child, we're recognizing that it is all the grace of God. That our coming in to this family of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the being declared good before God, has nothing to do with what we accomplish. And so when we baptize a child, we're recognizing that there is nothing this child has done. I mean, come on. First year of your life. You eat and you do a few other things, right? I mean, it's just not a lot of accomplishment. They look awful cute, but nothing they're doing. Just like it's nothing this young ruler can do, this young man can do. Just like last week's gospel, this one comes, Jesus says, you must come like a little child. Not naive, not blind faith, but with no social position, no merits to say, I deserve this, God, do this for me because I've done such and such. So it's a reminder that we all come by grace. There's nothing we can do at all. It's also a good baptismal sermon because it calls to allegiance. You see, beyond just the fact that the riches this man has are his means of piety, of caring for the poor, which Jesus is undermining, it also recognizes the heart issue that this man has going on. He has an allegiance problem. He very much wants eternal life. But he also, the Scripture says, has great wealth. And so he walks away, eyes cast down. Because while there's nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to accomplish this salvation, we must declare our allegiance. We can't come into the kingdom of God holding on to whatever else in our lives makes us feel self-sufficient, self-fulfilled. You can't, as Jesus will say in one dramatic way, you can't serve both God and mammon. And so for this rich young ruler, he has to declare allegiance. The Scripture says that unfortunately, when he counts the cost, he's unable to. The only way, Jesus says, to come into the kingdom of God is like a camel coming through the eye of a needle. Now, maybe you've heard versions of this passage preached about a gate or some little opening in a wall that's called the eye of the needle, and the camel has to get down on its hands and knees and crawl through. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. The camel was the largest animal that the Palestinian peoples, the people of the Middle East at that time, had been exposed to. So this is the largest animal they can imagine, going through the smallest opening they can imagine, a needle. And the point Jesus is making is not that it'll be hard, so you have to get down on your hands and knees and crawl through, but that it is impossible, which is what He says. It's impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. For man. But not for God. But not for God. You see, we can't earn it. And the fact that we feel self-sufficient, or that in our pride we don't want to admit our need for Jesus, when we finally are humbled, or humble ourselves and admit our spiritual need before a loving, merciful God, He accomplishes the impossible. I am standing here tonight looking at camels who have passed through the eye of the needle. I know some of your stories. We come declaring allegiance, laying down those things which we held and clung to as our sufficiency and our self-worth and who we are, darn it. And we come as a little child to confess our need before God. So that's why I think it's a good passage. Now, each of these little ones, we've got one man who's going to speak for himself, Brother Don. But for the rest of these guys, they're still in the process of reaching that period in their life when they're old enough and really understand enough to say, yes, I pledge allegiance to Jesus. And though we are baptizing them, and though they are accepted by God, they will one day make the decision for themselves. Just like the rich young man. They will decide for themselves if their allegiance will be to Jesus. The third reason and the last reason, and I'm almost done, and these kids are being so quiet. Man, I could just keep preaching. They're just being awesome. But I'm not. The third reason I think it's a great passage for baptism is because notice that Jesus doesn't just push this guy's buttons to give all his money away. He says, give all you have to the poor and come follow me. This is an awesome passage for a baptism Sunday because it reminds us that the call of Jesus is to come and follow Him. To follow after Him who is a person, who is a person. Jesus, who demonstrated the life He calls us to live and wants to teach us day by day how to live in it. Each of these guys are going to need to be instructed and encouraged to continue following Jesus. He doesn't just call them into citing some liturgy or making some proclamation or signing some piece of paper. He calls them into a relationship with Himself. I think that the rich young ruler, I think he's being asked to join the 12. That's the potential Jesus sees in this one. And each of us, and each of these who are called today, are also called by Jesus Himself. And He says, come follow me. And praise God, these are families who come to say that they are going to endeavor to teach these children. Praise God, this is a man who's come to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.